Good morning. I'd like to thank my brother-in-law for the encouragement this morning. When he heard who was speaking, he was getting up and said, it's time for me to go. So appreciate it. Always a word of encouragement from him. Also wanted to let you know that, as most of y'all know, God is still in the miracle-making business. My daughter went up to camp to work at homeschool camp, and the daughter that you cannot see the bottom of her floor in her room won the cleanest cabin for the week. But I think it was the 8 or 9 girls she had with her that did the cleaning. That's another miracle. But I heard that it was a great week, and I'm glad that Jenna had the opportunity, as well as I know many here went up to serve, and many of the children were there. I heard it was a wonderful week. This morning I would like to talk about something. We've talked a lot about it this morning in the Lord's Supper, about heaven, about going to heaven. My family knows that I love planning trips. I use TripAdvisor, Priceline, Hotwire, and sometimes they don't agree with the choices that I make on the restaurant and things like that. They say, oh no, TripAdvisor again. I remember LaDonna one time, we went to Disney World together, and some of y'all know there's these different kingdoms, and in each kingdom there's the major ride. So I had us going to Space Mountain first. You got to get on that one first. Then there's probably 7 or 8 small rides beside it. So we just passed all of those rides and went to Splash Mountain. And she said, what in the world are you passing all these rides here for? She gave me a hard time for that. But we did finally get to a part on the other side. And she said, we've never gotten this far before. We didn't know this even existed. So in the long run, I think that time it worked out. Not every time. Some of the things that I just went through about planning a trip, and I'm going to try to relate planning a trip to planning, and Jenna kind of corrected me as far as I'm not really the one planning it. Jesus is the one planning this trip, so keep that in mind that it's not really me. First thing I thought about is, how are we going to get there? Ms. French asked for prayer this morning. We bought her a plane ticket about a week or so ago to go see Whitley, and she called me a couple days ago, said, Todd, my back is really hurting. I don't think I'm going to be able to make the trip. So I've made some calls and things like that about, can we change it? Can we get the money back? And it was a non-refundable ticket, and it was going to cost us $200 to switch it. And her back started feeling better. All of a sudden, so. It's just amazing, and I just want to think about, how are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to get to heaven? If you will, there's going to be several verses. If you turn to John chapter 14, I'm going to come back to this one. Come back to this one later on if the technology is working. I think Dave and Tom know a whole lot more than I do. We're going to end with a song that kind of relates to this at the end, if we can get to it. So this first part is, how do we get to heaven? John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just so thankful that this is so plain and straightforward. Again, as my family can attest, I'm terrible on directions. I plug it into the GPS on my phone and I just follow it. And then my wife Lisa say, no, not that way, not that way. So I'm going back and forth. She likes me to listen to her instead of the lady on the phone. It makes her very upset. But I'm so thankful that it's plain here that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 3 is where we're going to come back to. And I read part of a book from Billy Graham that my mom gave me. And it's, Where I Am, There You May Be Also. And that's the song that we're going to try to play at the end. Where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus is saying that. It just spoke to me, especially for some reason, that Jesus wants me to be where He is. I'm so thankful for that. John 10:9, several verses. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Acts 4:12, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians 2:18-19, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So these verses, along with the first six that I read, these are showing us that the way to heaven, the way to God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So He gives us straightforward directions. If you want to get to heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ. The next thing I thought about, trip planning, and most of y'all that know me know this comes up pretty quick. How much will the trip cost? I'll try to get it as cheap as I can and find deals and coupons and things like that. But a blessing that my mom has done for the last several years is giving us a Christmas gift that we can all go together as a family. And hopefully this year, if my mom and my dad's health holds up, she's going to take us to go see the Ark. I know some of y'all have been to see the Ark out in Kentucky, and we're looking forward to that. So on these verses, I would like to look at Romans 6:23, if you'll turn to that, thinking about how much the trip to heaven is going to cost. How much does the trip to heaven, how much does it cost us? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that the word gift, that's something that's free. Somebody gives you a gift, they don't want you to pay them back for it. They just give it to you and you accept it. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. He gave the right. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we can see here the cost of this trip to us personally is free. We don't have to pay anything. There's nothing we could pay. It was too expensive. There's nothing that we could do to pay for this trip to heaven. But it wasn't totally free. It's free for us. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The payment for this trip was the blood of Christ. The only thing we talked about this morning, talking about what we'd be wearing, our robes would be white, washed in the blood of Christ. It took the blood of a perfect sacrificial lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to purchase this trip to heaven. So even though it doesn't cost us anything, we just accept it. It did cost Him the shedding of His blood. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He has laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He laid down His life. It cost Him everything. It cost Him His life. Then I thought about, well, what did it cost the Father? "And this is love, and this is the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So what did this trip cost? It cost us nothing. It cost Jesus His life, His blood, and it cost God the Father His Son. So we need to be thankful for this trip. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received the gift, then He's paid it all. To Him we owe everything. So how are we going to get there? How much will the trip cost? Number three, who will I invite to go on the trip? Who will I invite to go on the trip? I know sometimes you're going on a trip and maybe there's not enough money, or maybe you just want to be with your immediate family. I thought of my cousin and his wife. Their son is in Japan, and they don't get to see him that often. They have two or three children now, and they don't get to see him that often. So we were talking to them, "So y'all getting ready to go to Japan for Christmas?" They said, "No, we're not invited." And you could tell that it really, really hurt their feelings that they weren't going to get to see their children, their grandchildren for Christmas. So I just started thinking about who's invited to go to this trip to heaven. Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked up, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands." So we see here that all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, everybody's invited from all over the world. Not just a certain group, but everybody. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." Most of us are the Greeks, and we're thankful that we've been grafted in into His family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So today, if you've never accepted this free gift, you're invited. Whosoever will can come to Jesus Christ. It's not for just a certain group, the rich people, the poor people, the Jew, the Gentile. It's for everybody. So everybody's been invited, but you have to accept the invitation. He will accept you if you accept His invitation. So who will you invite to go on the trip? We'll come back to that later. Next, what will we do when we get there? Normally what I do when I go to a certain city is I'll look up, again, normally TripAdvisor, and look at the top 10 things to do and try to hit as many of those as I can do. You have to be careful. This is just a little inside thing on TripAdvisor. If there's only like three or four people that has recommended it's in the top 10, you don't go by that. You need to go by like hundreds of people. So sometimes you can get a trick if you don't look at the little number on the side. You got to make sure it comes from a big group. It could be their cousins filling it in, so you got to make sure it's a big group. Not your brother-in-law, but your cousins. So next, what will we do on this trip to heaven? What are we going to do? Genesis 2:15, some of this is going back to the Garden of Eden, so I cannot say for sure. These are just some ideas that I got from Scripture. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." So we can see at the beginning, and we know that heaven's going to be much greater than the Garden of Eden. But I think we can see some parallels there and see that God did put Adam there to tend the garden. that he had some work, but it was not before the weeds and the thistles and all of that came in. Everything was good, and he really enjoyed his work. So I think that could be, we could be put in charge of something, taking care of something when we get to heaven. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. So just like we should be doing here, in heaven we'll be serving God. Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So if we do a good job here, if we're a faithful steward here, it says if we're faithful over a little here, he'll give us more to take care of when we get there. So there's going to be a lot to do there, taking care of stuff, serving him, ruling over things. Revelation 5:11-12, "Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You can see several times in Revelation that it looks like our main job, our main privilege is going to be worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be bowing down and saying how worthy he is and thanking him for what he's done for us. Revelation 19:5 said, "Then a voice from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all his servants and those who fear him, both great and small.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true sayings of God.'" So here we're going to be worshiping God the Father, and then he's going to call us together for a wedding feast, for a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lisa is in here today. I was hoping maybe she was going to be teaching Sunday school. I told her I was going to have to change my sermon. But she'll probably say amen on this next one. Lisa is going to be upgraded on her bridegroom when she goes to heaven. And I'm thankful for that she's going to have our Lord and Savior as well as I am. We're going to be the bride. The church is the bride. And we're going to have the perfect bridegroom. There's not going to be marriages in heaven with an S. But there will be a marriage in heaven when we will marry our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.'" That's like the at the end of a sentence, dot, dot, dot. There's a lot of things that I don't know that God has prepared for us. I was thinking about the eternity. I was watching something that was talking about a bucket list that people try to do. So many things on their bucket list. I think about my uncle who's traveling around. He's been to all 50 states. That was one of the things he wanted to do before he died. And this guy that I was listening to had a good thing that we don't have to have a bucket list in heaven because we have an eternity to go and do whatever God has provided for us. We have an eternity to enjoy that. Time will never end. We'll just have limitless time to go and do things and see things that he's made. Okay, so that is things that we're going to be doing in heaven. Worshiping him, going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, tending things, serving him, and then whatever else that he has prepared for us. We know it's more than we can ever dream of, and probably couldn't understand it if he told us in God's word now. The next thing I'd like to go over is what will make this trip special. I know sometimes you try to do, plan certain things, try to invite certain people or maybe get together with somebody. One thing special for me is when Lisa and I got to go on a trip, I got to meet my college roommate that I hadn't seen for 30 years. So that was just something special about that trip that that I will never forget. So just thinking about the special things that we can do make this trip unique. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has the hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So something extra on this trip is we're going to be changed to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not just going to visit in our old bodies. We're going to have redeemed bodies, and we're going to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to be changed to be like Him. What a special trip that's going to be more like Him, to be like Him. Revelation 21:3-5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with him and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Just thinking about that, God is going to tabernacle with men. When we go on this trip, He's going to be with us. And I don't have time to get in this, and not sure if I really understand it enough to talk about it. But there was one thing that I read that said, when God makes a new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem will come down to the new earth, and God will actually come down to live with us in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth. So just thinking about that, how unique this trip is going to be, that we're going to be actually living with God. God is going to come and make His tabernacle with us. He's going to make everything new. There's going to be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Those things have passed away. I was comparing the Garden of Eden, trying to compare the Garden of Eden and heaven, and just thinking about, is it going to be the same? How's it same? How's it different? There are some similarities, like I've already talked to. But one thing as I was studying that's going to be different is there's a question about, will we be able to sin in heaven? Will we be able to sin in heaven? As we know, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect, but Adam and Eve did sin. And I'm so thankful to know that, like we said before, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to put Christ on, and we're going to have His nature. And just like He couldn't sin when He was on earth, we're not going to be able to sin in heaven. Heaven's going to be perfect. One thing that, as I was studying, they showed that, is that there's no death. We know for the wages of sin is death. So if there's no death in heaven, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. I'm so thankful to know once we get to heaven that we're secure and we cannot lose that position. Revelation 22:1 says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruit in its every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Just thinking through here, there's a pure river, water of life, crystal. It goes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We're going to have the throne of God and the Lamb right there. There's going to be the tree of life, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. There's going to be a tree of life. And if I have time, there's something where they compare that. But basically, When Adam and Eve sinned, God set up a cherubim angel to protect the people from eating the tree of life so they wouldn't live forever in that sinful state. When we get to heaven and we're like Christ, then we can eat of the tree of life and live forever in perfect peace, in perfect sinless nature. So I just thought that was neat how they didn't get to eat of the tree of life then, and that was a blessing that they didn't. And then now in heaven, we will get to eat of the tree of life. There shall be no more curse when we get to heaven. The curse will be gone. The throne of the Lamb shall be in, and His servant shall serve Him. We will get to see His face. We'll get to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. We'll get to see the hands that, according to when He came back, we'll still be able to see the wounds in His hands and His side and His feet, and remind us what He did for us, the love that He had for us. So what a special trip this is going to be. The next one, now this one may not be some people I've heard, and it's because we don't really understand it. When are we leaving? There's been some people that say, yes, I want to get to heaven, but I'm not ready to go today. If we really understood heaven, we would be ready anytime. One thing that I read that kind of put it in perspective, if you're riding an airplane and you're riding in just regular class, I'm fairly tall, so you're kind of crumpled up in the seat. You don't have a whole lot of room to move, especially if you're going for a long ways. It can be not the most pleasant trip. So all of a sudden they call over the intercom, said, we don't have enough seats in regular class. We need you to move you up to first class. Okay? So people start raising their hand, whoever gets picked. It's not raising your hand to get knocked off the plane. We've seen what that happens with people get drug off. This is one where people are raising their hand and you get picked and you go up to first class. Well, somebody that's in first class, they're probably not going to want to go back. And that's what they were relating this to, that when you get to heaven, you're not going to want to come back here. You're in first class. You don't want to come back. So when are we leaving on this trip? I was thinking about just earthly trips, and this is a story about Lisa's dad. We used to go with trips with them, and sometimes, I'm sure it was my fault, we were running a little bit late, and so he started telling us 30 minutes before we were supposed to be there. So if it was at 7 o'clock, he would tell us to be there at 6:30. And one time we were on time at 6:30, and I'm thinking, where is he at? So when are we leaving on a trip? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, yes, we are pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's the time your ticket is punched and you can go to heaven through death. And it's, even though death is not the greatest thing to think about, it's well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There was a little girl that was dying, and her mom and daddy were trying to explain to her what it was going to be like. And they were in the hospital room, and there was a door in between two rooms. And they said, all right, now we're going to take you through to this other room over here. And you're going to be over here. This is where the story breaks down. Jesus wasn't there in that room physically. But they said, Jesus is going to be with you in this room. And you're going to be there first to see Jesus. And we're going to be in this room. And then one by one, probably, unless the Lord comes first or a bad accident, we'll come through and we'll join you there in that room. And we're just trying to show her that heaven is a good thing. You're not going to be alone. You don't have to be scared. Jesus is going to be with you. You're going to be more cared for and loved there than you were here. Another way that we could get to heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And most people would rather go this way through the rapture. God, Jesus coming back halfway or coming in the sky and calling us up. The dead in Christ, their bodies will be raised first. He will change them into redeemed bodies. And then those, if we are alive, we'll be caught up with him. So that's another way that we can get to heaven. Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We should be looking for that day when Christ comes back. John 14:3 again says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He will come again. It's been over 2,000 years. Some people say that he's not coming back, that he's slack. But we know that it says that God is not slack, that he's not wanting anyone to perish. He's trying to give every last sinner a chance to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So it's just going to be in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to hear the trumpet, and then we'll be up there. Just as quick as you can blink your eye, we're going to be with him. That's the next thing on the calendar, is that we're looking for his return to go and to be with him. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we have a proper perspective of heaven? Do we eagerly await our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do we have our heart in the world where we're saying, not yet, not yet, I want to do what I want to do here? Are we looking forward to him who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body? We're going to have a glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Thinking about that glorious body, thinking about my mom going through, praise the Lord, cancer-free through breast cancer. My dad kind of in the middle toward the end of fighting urethra cancer. That one day they're going to have a glorious body and not have to worry about this, all these sicknesses and things that we have to go through. I know we pray for Dr. Ray and Mr. Beal, and think about Dr. Ray and the years that he's been spared, Mr. Beal with his upcoming heart situation, many others here that have gone through cancer and different diseases, how we can look forward to having that glorious body like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so we talked about when we are leaving. Next, what all are we going to pack? Normally we try to think about packing for a trip, getting everything together. I thought about my cousin who we went on a golf trip to Myrtle Beach, and we got there going to get in the room, and he doesn't have a suitcase. He has no clothes or anything. So we go to Walmart. I don't think he did it on purpose because he doesn't like to shop. Maybe a lady may try this trick, but I don't think a guy would. Left his everything he had. I think he did remember his golf clubs, but that's the important thing. But he didn't have any clothes, so he had to go and get that. So he forgot to pack. So I just started thinking about, I've heard of people going on trips and they get very frustrated because the airline loses their luggage. And they're there for an important trip and they're sitting there having to wait a day, and then it doesn't show up then another day. Just how frustrating that is. I've got good news for you. You don't have to pack on this trip. What should we pack for this trip? For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Ecclesiastes 5:15, "As he came into from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." So we can see we didn't bring anything in when we came. God provided for us, and how much even greater He's going to provide for us when we get to the other side, when we get to heaven. So if we can't pack stuff, if we our houses, our cars, our money, we can't take that with us, I started thinking about, well, is there anything we can help take? So I thought about Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." His last words to His disciples was to go and make disciples. That's the only thing. God's word will be in heaven and people, other people. So I think it's important when we're getting ready for this trip that we, through God's Holy Spirit, it's not us, but God's Holy Spirit using us to witness to others, to take other people with us to heaven, that's would be a thing to think about instead of things of the world, thinking about other people and how we can encourage them, witness to them, and tell them about heaven and how to get there. And that way is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we looked on the trip. How are we going to get there? How much will this trip cost? Who will I invite to go on the trip? What will we do when we get there? What will we make? What will make this trip special? When are we going to go? And what all are we going to pack? Those are some questions that I just thought would be good for us to think about. Before we do that song, I do have time for this. Found this in William MacDonald commentary. I was going through studying this, and it showed the parallel of the Garden of Eden and heaven. Well, actually, it was showing Genesis 1 and 2, it was perfect. Genesis chapter 3 is when Satan and the devil entered. So basically, from Genesis 3 to Revelation, I think it's 20, is the time that we're in, that Satan is here, sin is cursed the earth, we're under the curse. But then in Revelation 21 and 22, we'll see that God has made everything right again. So we're in that in between, the first two chapters and the last two chapters. But what a great two chapters those last two are going to be for eternity. Genesis 1, I'm not going to read all the verses. Genesis 1:1, we have the creation where God said everything was good, but He did give them a choice there, and we know what happened. Revelation 20:11, the second part of 11, and 2 Peter 3:10, we see the destruction of the heavens and the earth. It's not going to be destroyed by water, but it's going to be burnt up. There's some debate on whether it's going to be burnt completely up in a brand new earth and brand new heaven, or if it's going to be like scorched and then kind of redeemed, like we're going to have a redeemed body. The earth will have a redeemed surface with no sin on it. And then in Revelation 21:1, it says creation of the new heaven and the new earth, where the new Jerusalem will come down to the new earth. Genesis 3:1-7 is the start of Satan's reign on earth. Genesis 3, it seems early, and we know that we've been fighting this, but we have the victory through Christ. Revelation 20:10, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be cast, Revelation chapter 20. In Genesis 3:1-7 again, entrance of sin, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned. They didn't believe what God said. Revelation 21:27, sin is banished. There is no sin in heaven. We'll be in a sinless state. Genesis 3:17-19, pronouncing of the curse on creation. Women have pain in childbirth. You have to work by the sweat of your brows. You have weeds and thorns, thistles. There's a lot of things going on, the curse. Revelation 22:3, the curse is removed. There will be no curse. Genesis 3:24b, right to the tree of life is forfeited. Okay, we talked about that. They couldn't eat of the tree of life. They were going to die. Revelation 22:2-19, access to the tree of life is restored. We're going to be able to eat of that tree of life. And that's a picture of us living forever. Genesis 3:24a, eviction of man from the Garden of Eden. He was evicted. Revelation 22:1-7, man is welcomed back into paradise, welcomed back into heaven through Christ. Genesis 2:17 and 5:5, the entrance of death into the world. Death was entered into the world. Revelation 21:4, death is forever removed. You don't have to worry about dying again. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. If you've only been born once physically, then you have to die twice. So that's why it's encouraging to make sure that you've accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ. The promises of heaven are to only those who have accepted His Son. Genesis 4:1, marriage of the first Adam. Revelation 19:7, marriage of the last Adam. Marriage of Jesus Christ to His church, the believers. Genesis 3:16, sorrow comes to mankind. And we all know, living in this life, we go through sorrow, heartaches, and pain. We know that. We don't have to imagine that. We see that. But imagine this. Revelation 21:4, sorrow is eliminated. We will have no more sorrow, no more pain. So I thought that was neat how we have Genesis and the fulfillment, the consummation is in Revelation. It's coming when God is going to make everything right. Okay, if at this time, if we can get the sound up and it